Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Arthur Pink, in his book titled The Holy Spirit, has the following chapters describing the work of the Holy Spirit in saving us and sanctifying us. He explains how the Spirit is involved in the work of regenerating us, quickening us, enlightening us, convicting us, comforting us, drawing us, working faith within us, uniting us to Christ, indwelling, teaching, cleansing, leading us, assuring us, sealing us, assisting us in witnessing, and on, interceding for us, transforming us, preserving us. Obviously, the Bible has a great deal to say about the work of the Holy Spirit. Even in this chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, there are over 20 references to the Holy Spirit in this one single chapter. For example, in Romans 8:1, we discovered that those who are regenerated by the Word and the Holy Spirit and are in Christ Jesus, they're under no condemnation of eternal judgment. We also learned that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. That was verses 2 and 3. And then thirdly, in verse 4, we learned that the righteousness of the law, get this, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation for the sinner. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no sanctification for the saint. Last week, I asked in closing, how can you tell if you're walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit? And one of the ways I said is that you can tell this is whether or not you have both the desire to do God's will, and in fact, you are doing God's will. Well, I felt pretty confident in making that statement, not only because of what had been previously said, but I also knew what was about to be said. Here in verses 5 through 13, the Apostle Paul will give us three ways we can tell we are walking in the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, we'll note that we will be spiritually mindful. In verses 9 through 11, we will be spiritually manifested. And in verses 12 through 13, we're going to be spiritually mortifying. All right, let's take a look at these individually this morning. First of all, how do we know that we are walking in the Spirit? Well, we're going to be spiritually mindful. Look at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned last week, this word for, it can also be translated because. Why does one mind the things that are fleshly? Because they are fleshly. Why does one mind the things that are spiritual? Because they are spiritual. The word translated after is most often translated in your Bible according to. They that are according to the flesh, which is a reference to one's sinful nature or natural disposition, will do the things of the flesh. Now listen to me. We're not talking about a now and again fleshly act. We're talking about a way of life. Now, this is also substantiated by the verb do mind. This is in the present tense, indicating it's a continuous action. This is the general way that they walk. This is their lifestyle. The verb do mind includes not only one's thinking, but also one's feeling. For it's translated in the King James Bible, both think and feel. The way that a person thinks and the way the person feels, and by the way, that's what makes up his disposition, is the way that one acts. How you think, how you feel, will determine how you behave. Now, what other words could we use to describe a person whose disposition is fleshly or carnal? Well, we could refer to them as unsaved. We might speak to them as the unregenerate, the unredeemed, the unjust. 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Watch how he links the unjust and walking in the flesh. He says this, "Now the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh." Who's going to be judged? The unjust, those who walk after the flesh. He links them together. But I want you to remember this morning, just because a person does not appear nor act outwardly wicked or ungodly does not mean that they're not carnally minded. Everyone who has not been born again, born from above, born by the Spirit of God, is fleshly minded. That's from that little old grandmother to the vilest rapist and murderer. The truth is that most people do not perceive they are carnally minded as they really are. Some time ago, I was out golfing. It wasn't the last month or two, but I was out golfing, and this guy, he was describing to me how he'd lived for years out of wedlock. And in fact, he'd had a child out of wedlock. And the woman he was presently living with 3 years was a different lady. And this same man had swore profusely the first few minutes I met him until I asked him not to. But he was sharing all these things with me. And then he said, I'm still a pretty moral man. I'm pretty moral. And he was basically saying, what? My good does what? Always my bad, all right? Most individuals who are unsaved do not believe they are carnally minded. But I want you to note how those who have a fleshly disposition are contrasted now with those who have a spiritual disposition. Look at it now. But they that are after the Spirit, they do mind the things of the Spirit. The do mind is understood in that reference. Now, this is a reference to those who are saved, regenerated, redeemed, just. Are your thoughts, are your feelings, your disposition, is it centered on how you can please the Spirit of God or how you can please your flesh? How can you tell if you're walking in the Spirit? Well, are you spiritually minded? Are your thoughts, are your feelings focused on doing what you know the Lord wants you to do? Are your thoughts, are your feelings focused on not doing what you know the Lord doesn't want you to do? Look at your first two purposes, please. You know what? I'm going to purpose to thank the Lord that I know I'm walking after the Spirit because I'm spiritually minded, as evidenced by what I think and feel when it comes to pleasing the Lord. And the second purpose, I purpose to strive to be even more spiritually minded by setting my mind, affections, on those things which please the Spirit of God. A portion of the scriptures that Frank read to you this morning, Colossians, Colossians 3:2 says this, "Oh, set your affection, mind, on things above, not on things of the earth." Now, Paul gives us an excellent reason for not being carnally minded, but rather being spiritually minded. Look at it in verse 6. What's a good reason for this? Well, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Walking after the flesh, being spiritually minded, both refer to the individual who is unsaved. A person who is unsaved is both physically and spiritually dead. You want a proof text? You looked at it this morning in your reading in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. After salvation, a person experiences life, eternal life and peace. How do we know that? Well, we read about that back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And in Galatians 5, 22, he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the next one? Peace. Love, joy, and peace. Therefore, notice your purpose on your sheet. "Because I am spiritually minded, I purpose to voice my thanksgiving towards God for saving me and giving me life and peace." Now, let's be honest. Most unsaved people, carnally minded people, have no idea that God perceives them as being dead, spiritually dead. Nor do they understand why God perceives them as being dead. Well, Paul, in the next two verses, sums it up very well for us. So if you run into someone unsaved and they don't understand this whole concept about being carnally minded and spiritually dead, here's a couple of verses to share with them. You ready? Look at verse 7, first of all. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Verse 7 answers why to be carnally minded is death. There's three things. Look at the first part. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Second point, carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. But look at the third one. The carnal mind neither can be subject to the law of God. Well, let's take a look at these three individual aspects. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Paul tells his readers the carnal mind is enmity. This is also translated hatred against God. Now, this particular word comes from the Greek word that is 30 times translated in your King James Bible, enemy or enemies. To be an enemy against God is to be hostile towards him, or an enemy of God. No wonder why to be carnally minded is death. That little old grandmother, along with that rapist murderer who is carnally minded, is an enemy of God. You and I often judge people because of what we see outwardly. But God judges people not only because of what he sees outwardly, but also because of what he knows inwardly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. That little old grandmother who outwardly seems like she's keeping God's commandments may be doing so only out of a spirit of self-righteousness, self-centeredness, self-confidence, self-glorification, self-seeking, or even self-will. So listen to me, even those who seem morally pure, who do not or have not put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their only Savior, as the one who satisfied or died as a satisfaction for their sins, 1 John 2:2, They're carnal-minded. And thus they are hostile. Thus they are at war against God. Now, why is this important for us to know? Well, we will not witness to those we perceive may have a right standing before God. We must inquire if they're trusting in their works or they're trusting in the work of Christ to save them. Do they confess Christ and Christ only as their Savior? Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. All right, so first of all, we see that the carnal mind, man, it's at war against God. That's why they're spiritually dead. But secondly, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Now, every unregenerated person, whether they're an atheist, whether agnostic, whether a very pious religious person, is not subject to. It's a present tense. They are continuously not subject to. They are continuously unsubmissive to the law of God. Now, obviously, you and I know that the unsaved, they can't keep the whole law the whole time. But even when they may think they are attempting to be submissive to the law of God, they are not. Listen to Matthew 23, 36 through 40. Lawyers inquiring of the Lord, what's the great commandment? Here's what he says. Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You see, a religious person's attitudes and actions without the Spirit of God flows out of a carnal, fleshly heart full of selfish and impure motives. Therefore, the carnal mind, or those who are carnally minded, they cannot be subject to the law of God. They are not subject to it. But listen to me. It's one thing. They will not be subject to the law of God. But, third we read in this verse, they cannot be subject to the law of God. You see that little phrase? Neither indeed can be. Well, this brings us to our third point. Yeah, the carnal mind, it's not subject to the law of God. But listen, the carnal mind neither can be subject to the law of God. Let me read to you again a couple of verses we like to refer to. John 5, 40 says this. Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. And then he says in John 6, 44, he says, no man can. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. Outside of God quickening him by the Spirit unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the carnal-minded individual remains an enemy of God. And they will not and they cannot be subject to the law of God. And so what's the summation of all this? Verse 8. So then, let's sum it up. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you realize how many religious people are going to be devastated on the day of judgment? When they reply, but I thought I was pleasing God. Unless a person is walking after the Spirit, because they have the Spirit, they cannot please God. Look at your next two purposes. Understanding this, I purpose to warn the unsaved, the carnal-minded, that they are hostile against God and that they will not and they cannot submit to the law of God. Therefore, they can't please God. Next purpose. I purpose to explain to the unsaved, the carnal-minded, they can be reconciled to God by believing Christ died for their sins. And then we go back to Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Okay, so how can you tell you're walking after the Spirit? Well, you're going to be spiritually minded. But you're also going to be spiritually manifesting the Spirit of God within you. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Oh, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. These verses, they're contrasting Paul's description of the carnally minded, verses 7 and 8, with now the description of the spiritually minded. But they also give us an evidence of one walking after the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be manifested in them. You see the words, if so be that, there in verse 9? Now that's just a single Greek word, which is also translated since. Since the Spirit gives life, verse 2, verse 6, it's only logical that the Spirit must dwell in the person so that they can in turn have life. Now, Paul makes it very clear you're walking after the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells, that's a present tense, continually makes his home in you. But if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, then you're not his. Remember, unless you are his, you can't please him. That's what we've already discovered. Hey, by the way, take a look at verse 9 more closely. Can you see the Trinity there? See it? There's the Spirit, okay? Then there's the Spirit of God, and then there's the Spirit of Christ. Paul, in this verse, simply tells us that those who walk in the Spirit will manifest the Spirit of God in Christ. But he doesn't tell us specifically how it's going to be manifested in their life. Now, Paul elsewhere describes more specifically the ways you and I manifest this, that we possess the Spirit of God in Christ within us. I give you some of them. You can do this as your own study. And you can tell that you have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost by what you and I know and by what we teach. 1 Corinthians 2. You can know that you are manifesting the Spirit of God by what you say and by what you do. 1 Corinthians 12. You can also demonstrate that you have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost by what we sow and what we reap. Galatians 5 and 6. And then by the way that you and I walk and talk. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. But even in this chapter alone, Paul gives us a number of evidences that bears witness an individual possesses the Spirit. How can we manifest that? Well, look at verse 1, by his walking after the Spirit. Number 2, verse 2, by his liberty from sin and death. Verse 4, by his righteousness. Verse 5, by his spiritual mindedness. Verse 6, by his life and peace. Verse 13, by what he puts to death. Verse 14, how he's led. Verse 15, by his freedom from sin and fear. Verse 16, by his confidence. And then verse 26, by his prayer life. Now, some of those we're yet to look at, but I've just given you an idea that Paul does in this chapter, gives us some evidences that you and I manifest the Spirit of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in our life. Look at your purpose here. I purpose to give thanks unto my Lord that his spirit is manifested in me as evidenced by the fact. Well, did you see any of those? Maybe your prayer life? Maybe, what could you put in there? I know that God's spirit is evidenced in me by, and those are some of the things. Way you walk, way you talk. Now, in verse 10 and 11, Paul shares the blessings of the Spirit being manifested in a person's life. The blessings are there's spiritual and there's physical life. Look at verse 10 again, please. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Please remember, if Christ is in you, then the Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit is in you, then Christ is in you. Though the Christian's body is dead or subject to death because of the fact that they have a sin nature, nevertheless, we see here the Spirit, which is a reference to the Christian spirit, it's alive. Why? Because Christ has imputed his righteousness unto them. That throws us back to Romans chapter 4. In other words, look at all those who have the Spirit of Christ have spiritual life now. But they will someday have a new resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15. But let's read on. Look at verse 11 as we go on. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Because the Spirit of him, that's the Father, who raised up Jesus from the dead, now dwells within you, he, that's the Father, who raised up Christ from the dead, will also quicken, make alive, your body by his, the Father's, Spirit that dwells within you. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Because the Spirit of God and Christ is manifested in us, God has given to us spiritual life now. And he's promised to give us physical life when he changes our mortal bodies into immortal bodies in the future. 1 Corinthians 15. Your purpose? Look at it. Look at it. Because the Spirit of God in Christ dwell in me, I purpose to give praise unto the Lord, for he has given me spiritual life and will someday give me eternal life when he changes my mortal body into that immortal body. That's some of the blessings of being in Christ, being in his Spirit. Okay, so evidences that you're walking in the Spirit. Okay, you're spiritually minded. And you're also spiritually manifesting that you possess the Spirit of God. And then there's the third aspect. You are spiritually mortifying. What are you mortifying? Well, let's take a look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul, he's drawing a conclusion from what he shared with his readers in the first verses 5 through 11. Having spelled out some of the consequences of walking in the flesh, such as being fleshly minded, where one's thinking and feelings result in death, and then being carnally minded, resulting in one's being at war against God, and not willing nor able to submit to the law of God, with the end result, they cannot please God. Now he says this. He says this in verse 12. He says, all right, wherefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. Paul has taught his readers that because they are in Christ Jesus, they are dead to sin, they're alive unto God. Therefore, they are no longer to let their sin nature control, be master over their body and its members. That's what we learned in the sixth chapter. The consequence of one living after the flesh is what? Death. Verse 6, verse 13. And that's going to include both physical death and spiritual death. Look at verse 13 again. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. To live after the flesh is to be characterized by carnal behavior. To live after, or to have, I should say, the disposition of thinking about and lusting after the things of the flesh, it's death. Such individuals, they bear witness, they do not have the Spirit of God. They do not have the Spirit of Christ within them. And thus they're doomed to an eternal death in hell. Contrast, though, is this. Those who, through the Spirit, do mortify, present tense, keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, that is the attitudes and actions corrupted by the sin nature, it says this, they shall live. They shall live. Ungodly men can stop doing certain vices like drinking and drugging. But that doesn't give them eternal life. Unsaved men can do the right thing, but not with the right motive, which is to glorify God. Why? Because they do not possess the Spirit of God in Christ. He writes, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How can you tell you're walking after the Spirit? You're going to be spiritually minded. You're going to be spiritually manifesting. And you're going to be spiritually mortifying. A person who is a genuine Christian will not be satisfied where they are presently in their Christian walk. They're going to be striving to put to death the deeds of that old man. A good proof text is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Are you pressing towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul was in Philippians 3, verse 14? If you're not, then you need to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Any professing Christian who is habitually unthankful, unforgiving, unloving, unapproachable, unbearable, unbelievable, uncharitable, unfair, unfruitful, unhappy, unholy, unmerciful, is likewise unfit for the kingdom of God because they're unregenerate. Last two purposes for today. I purpose to warn fellow professing believers of the danger of physical and spiritual death in living after the flesh. And finally today, I purpose to be exhorting fellow professing believers to be mortifying the deeds of the body. This passage is a great passage, not only for the unsaved, but for those who are professing to be saved. It's a great challenge for any and all. It teaches us some evidences that we are indeed walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. Trusting that's been a help to you as we looked at these evidences, hopefully it'll be an aspect that will enhance your witnessing, not only to that rapist and killer, but also to that little old grandmother. Give you holy boldness to speak to them as to whether or not they've been born again, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And that means not only are their actions pure, but their attitudes are pure in that they are doing the things they are doing to please the Holy One, the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a challenge it's set before us who profess to be Christians. Our Lord, no doubt there's not one of us in this room that cannot be walking more and more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. I would pray, Lord, that you would bless us. You would help us to do that very thing. And this week, fresh and new, every one of us in this room would be purposing to do right, not for our gain, but for your glory. Bless us, Lord, in that manner. And give us just a holy boldness to witness to those who outwardly may seem to be righteous, but inwardly they are carnally minded. They are at war with God. Help us to be able to present that truth unto them and bring them to repentance by your word and Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.